Fantastic. We continue our studies in Genesis. Genesis chapter 25. Today we say goodbye to Abraham. Abraham is a very interesting character study. He starts off with his huge act of faith, and then his life seems to be up and down, strong in faith, weak in faith, and finally at the very last, the greatest trial came to Abraham in his old age. And you and I should not be surprised to find that as well. That when we get frail and we no longer seem to enjoy life because of our physical condition, we're tempted to resort to all sorts of despair and to lose faith in the promises of God. And Abraham faced his biggest trial in his older age. When it comes to trials, I find that when we're younger, the temptations are more physical, especially in the area of sexuality. But as we get older, our trials come in the realm of the mental, how we think. Discouragement, bitterness, depression, all of these things come about. Now, sometimes this is due to a bad night's sleep. Dr. Chafer used to say, one of the most useful aids in sanctification is a good night's rest. Our bodies do affect us. They do affect us. But as I was just saying a few minutes ago, one's appetite for the Word of God indicates health. Well, when my mother came close to dying, she didn't want to eat. She lost her appetite. You and I should make sure that we don't lose our appetite for the Word of God. And the bigger, and by the way, it's okay to indulge on the Word of God. It's okay to overeat on the Word of God. That is permitted. And the more we feed on the Word of God, the more we're going to find our faith in Him. The Word of God changes the way we think. And so Abraham faces the biggest trial of his life, but now it's finally time for him to die. Now, we're only going to look at the first 11 verses because we got some genealogy coming up that I think we're going to probably pass over for another time. But the biblical truth I want you to concentrate on is that God's servants must do all they can to ensure His program of blessing continues from generation to generation without interruption. Abraham is about to die, but he wants to make sure that God's program through Isaac continues. So Isaac needs a wife. Well, he goes after that. But now he has to struggle with other things. In verses 1 through 4, we see that after Sarah's death, Abraham fathered sons who became ancestors of several Arabian tribes, thus fulfilling the promise that he would be the father of many nations. I find this interesting that Abraham dies at 175. He's well into his hundreds, and here he is having children with his second wife. I've told Ruth Ann that if she dies before I do, I will not remarry. Because at my age, I just don't have the energy to learn a new system. But he did. He did. Look at verses 1 through 4. Abraham took another wife. Wow. Whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Now that, according to my count, is 6 children. Abraham is not only a man of faith, but he is a rather vigorous individual. He's doing this all over the age of 100. The son, then we have this generational comment. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim and Lusharim and Lumomin. The sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Wow. There's a lot going on there. Now, all of these, of course, are not going to be competitive with Isaac. Abraham was told that in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so here we come with all these other nations that are going to come out of these. When we talk about anti-Semitism, we usually think that it is speaking against the Jews. But the Arabs are also a Semitic people. They come from Abraham. And that is part of the reason why you have the Middle East in the mess it's in. Because it's a family quarrel. And believe me, family quarrels are the worst and ugliest of all fights. Part of the reason why the Civil War was so dreadful is it's one family of Americans fighting another family. So family quarrels are often horrible. And what I smile at all of the politicians in the United States who somehow or other think that ignoring the Bible and using common sense, they can solve this problem. But if there's nothing that humanity can teach us, it's that common sense is a rare commodity. Remember the words of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is in each of us a saintly character in the believer, and yet there's still a part of him that is prone to sin, and we have to fight that. So Abraham is going to fulfill this promise that through him all the nations of the earth to be blessed, and we're going to have Arab nations come from him. Now in verses 5 and 6, Abraham gave the family inheritance to Isaac. Now, do you think that creates a family problem? But he gave gifts to the sons and concubines and sent them away. I have done a number of funerals over the years, and there's one thing I have learned, that where there's a will, there's relatives. I remember one funeral very early in my ministry where the aunt was the head of nursing at Henry Ford Hospital. You can figure out that Henry Ford Hospital in Detroit is a very prestigious institution just by knowing that it's named after Henry Ford. And these two brothers came to me separately. This aunt that was the head of nursing at Henry Ford Hospital died without marrying. She had no children, and she only had two nephews. And these two guys separately talked to me about how much they were hoping they could get. Because one had a business that needed the money, and the other guy had some other problem that he needed. And they couldn't wait for the reading of the will. And that's when I came up with the line, where there's a will, there's relatives. Man, nothing can create a fight more than the reading of the will. And you mean I only get this and they get that? Remember, the sin of envy is a very strong impulse. I've said it before, it's worth remembering, that envy is greed in the weak. This desire to have in the strong is called greed. In the weak, it is called envy. They say, you have something that I can't have. You should not have what I can't have. Therefore, it should be taken from you. And envy doesn't care whether or not they get any of it. It's just as long as they don't have any of it. Now, as I've said before, the problem with envy is that it can disguise itself as a virtue. This sin, this vice, can disguise itself as a virtue because envy can sound like social justice. Tax the rich. As long as they don't have it, that'll be fine. Don't care if we spend it thoughtlessly and nobody else gets it, as long as they don't have it. Got to avoid that sin, my friends. Got to avoid that sin. Let's verse 5 and 6. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. Well, all that he had and gifts tells us that there's a proportion there. And these latter-day sons are getting much less than what Isaac got. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Dan, what is the significance of that last phrase? They're going which direction? Away from the presence of God. Bingo. So you see here, you can see where the seeds of this strife can begin right there. He doesn't say, okay, I've got six sons. I'm going to take my inheritance and divide it six ways. And he sends them away. Now in verses 7 through 10, we have Abraham dying in peace. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. How, Red, would you like to live to 175? I couldn't hear you. Rather not think about it. Okay. The only way I would want to live a long life is if I'm healthy. But 175 years. Wow. And he had Isaac when he was 100. He sacrificed Isaac probably some 30 years later at 130. So he still has a good long life there of 45 years or so to continue. And he has all these children. You got to admire a man like that. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. An old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. A good old age. I don't know of very many people that would call old age good, but he did. Right, Miss Nelda? Yeah. Old age is not for cowards. Amen to that? Yeah. So he has lived a full life. And by and large, he has filled it with God. Now, I can't remember now exactly how old Isaac was, Abraham was. Was he 50 or 60 or 70, somewhere around there, when the initial call came in chapter 12? He has spent all these years walking with the Lord. He's had a full life. He had a great marriage. He saw God fulfill his promise of having a son. He was able to see his son get married. And so he is able to pass on, having completed God's work for him, and he's able to turn this over to Isaac and say, you take it on from here. God's program goes on. I'm not sure. I think it was John Wesley who said, God's servants die, God's work continues. You know, all of us have to realize I am just part of a larger plan. That keeps us from being swell-headed, and that should keep all of us humble. But I'm just passing through. It's important that we live life with a rather loose grip on things. My father said the key to leadership. I said this to you one time, David, didn't I? My father said the goal in leadership is to have a firm grip on a loose rein. You're not micromanaging. You're not trying to control everything. But you are in charge, and you set the parameters and let people work within those parameters. Now, you'll always find somebody that's going to challenge the parameters. But that's the job of a leader, is to set the parameters. It's not the job of a leader to direct everything in between. George Patton, read you'd like this. Patton said of, when it came to leadership, he said, you tell your subordinates what to do. You never tell them how to do it. Let them think of a way, and they'll surprise you on how to get it done. That's true. That's key. So he's going on, and we read verses 9 and 10 now. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, of the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. Now verse 11, we have the last akoda. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled in Beer Hai Roi. There are two lessons that I think we can learn from this passage. In verses 1 and 6, we have this lesson, that believers are to endeavor to ensure that the blessing of God passes on to the next generation. You and I are on the scene for a little while, and then we're gone. We cannot extend our life 1 second beyond what God wants. We are to use this moment to prepare to turn it over to somebody else. That is key, to turn it over to somebody else. So you have a firm grip, but a loose rein. Yeah, I'm in charge at this moment, but I won't be here forever. I'm just one of many. I'm following Fred Bates, and I hope someone will follow me. That keeps you in perspective. It gives you perspective. So we ensure that God's blessing passes on to the next generation. This is why, as a parent, the most important thing you can do for your children, besides loving them, is to teach them the ways of the Lord. I have seen so many parents become eventually either brokenhearted or they become resigned to it. They are more concerned about their kids' success in the world than their holiness before God. And according to the Bible, that's the man's responsibility. That's the man's responsibility. You must do your best. That doesn't mean that your children will grow up and be holy. My sister and I say this with great sadness, benefited from godly grandparents and godly parents, but our ways were divergent. My sister fell in love with the world, and she started out making some great success in the world. So much so that it left me way, way, way back in her train. But she burned out. She found out that the world is a terrible taskmaster and doesn't reward very well. I'll tell you a story that's very painful. I was serving in a small church, my first church, or second church, real small church, up in the thumb of Michigan. My sister was the leading disc jockey in Detroit. Number one. She went on to start her own business, and she was all written up in the paper of how she turned this thing into a multi-million dollar success. But we're at the David Scott Building, which is probably the tallest building in Detroit. You know, some 50, 60 floors. And the radio station, WABX, which she was announcing on, she had to do a midnight shift during Christmas. And Mom and Dad didn't want her to go down into downtown, really, less than a mile from the river, downtown Detroit. And they wanted me to go with her to give her protection, so I went. And as we were going into the building, my sister turned to me and said, "Look, you're going to meet a lot of very successful, wealthy people. Okay? Whatever you do, don't tell them that you're a preacher." Now, I must confess, at that point, the flesh took possession of me. And I said, "I can't wait to see somebody and tell them. I'm just a small town country preacher." We didn't meet anybody. So you cannot guarantee how your kids are going to turn out. I mean, it caused great pain to my mom and dad that when she collapsed under the weight of this whole thing, and Mom and Dad had to care for her, it was painful, very, very painful. And my sister never did seem decided she would do self-atonement rather than confess her sins. She's going to do it her way to the very end. And it's sad. There's more to this story, but it's just heartbreaking. As a parent, it's our job to try to pass on to our children our values, God's values. But in the long run, it's up to them. You just don't want your life to be an excuse. My sister got to the point where she belittled the intelligence of mom and dad and grandpa and grandma because, shoot, they don't know how the world works. It was very painful to hear her say that to me and expect me to agree. I didn't say anything. I've often discovered that silence cannot be misquoted. But that's what happens. And so if we have children that are walking with the Lord, it's something to be thankful for. That God has gotten involved to take what we have done and make it their own. And in the long run, we can believe and teach our children, but we cannot believe for them. That's part of the reason why I'm not wild about infant baptism. Everyone has to make their own decision. But our responsibility is to do our dead level best to show them by our lip and our life that the Lord is worthy of every sacrifice and is to be honored, and he will bless us. Yeah. The second thing we have to learn here is that even though faithful believers die, the program of God to bless the world continues. When I go, which I pray is some time from now, that when I go, it'll be a case of my ministry is over, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit continues. And that should teach us all humility. In the long run, all of us are nothing but servants. It is interesting that the book of James, if you know anything about church history, James is considered to be our Lord's half-brother. He grew up in the house and saw his brother Jesus, his half-brother. When James writes his epistle, he starts out, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what James does not mention? He does not mention, I am the Lord's half-brother. There is a humility in James. He understands that even though he has a physical relationship with this man, he is superior. And he designates himself as a servant. He doesn't write a book saying, can you imagine in today's world the book that James could write? Let me tell you family stories about growing up with Jesus. Do you think that'd be a bestseller? Not for James. We are just like James in that regard. It is an honor for us to be a servant. It is an honor for us to be his servant. But at the end of the day, we are just servants. And if you want to know whether or not you have a servant's heart, watch your response when people treat you like you're a servant. If you get angry, I deserve better, you're not a servant. So this short passage, we see Abraham's death and Isaac's inheritance. We see a distinction that God gives gifts to all men, but to his children, heirs of the promise by faith, he blesses us more. We have a responsibility to make sure that the generation that's coming up hears the message of the gospel. Father in heaven, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to understand that we're just servants, that we serve for a period of time and then you relieve us. That keeps us from being fat-headed, too proud, and we realize that we will give an account to you. But while you have given us this position of this generation and positions of usefulness, that we use them wisely to ensure that your work continues long after we are gone. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.